I wasn't sure whether to record before or after my introductory remarks. One of my privileges was to do the premarital counseling for John and Linda. So I was going to share some of those things that I learned about them, but I decided I better not to come. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 55. It's always a joy and a privilege to be with the congregation of King's Church. The last time I spoke to the people of King's Church was at our sister Grace's funeral. And first thing, I sat down and I looked around for Grace. Because the last time I preached here, she was here. And I dearly love that woman. And I know that you do also. Our verse that we'll be looking at, especially this morning, is evening in Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. I know a woman who for years would go into her walk-in closet, kneel, and pray this psalm. And day after day, her tears would fall on the pages of her Bible as she cried out to God in her extreme pain. She was trapped in an abusive marriage and had been for years. And whenever I pray this psalm, I think of her and the many other women that I've counseled that have been in the same situation. And I pray for them, and I pray for their abusive husbands. I pray that God would deliver them from oppression by whatever means He deems necessary. And I pray for judgment on the oppressor, all from the same psalm. This is the prayer that we should primarily see Jesus Christ in as the abused one. But for those who are in Christ, they should be seen as well. And so the psalmist prayed, and I want you to pray along with me as I pray, not out loud, but in your hearts, since we don't all have the same Bibles, probably. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. And again, as we pray this, I want you to think of Jesus praying this prayer. Jesus, during his suffering and his agony on the cross, but also that abused woman or abused man. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. Confuse the wicked, O Lord. Confound their speech, for I see violence and strife in the day. Day and night they prowl about on its walls, and malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulted me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked together with the throng in the house of God. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. I cry out in distress, and He hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them, men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friend. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, and yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful man will not live out half his days. But as for me, I trust in you. Can you feel the anguish in this prayer? Can you picture Jesus Christ as He fulfills this? Can you picture one who is oppressed by an oppressor and feels helpless? Do you see what God promises to those who oppress His people? There's a warning here, and there's also words of comfort. For who is God for? Christ came to save the oppressed. And God is on the side of the oppressed. And God is against the oppressor. Often in counseling, I've heard, had people who have admitted to be the oppressor and saying, "Well, it seems like you're on my wife's side." And I said, "Well, I am." "It seems like you're against me." And I said, "Well, I am." "That's good, you're paying attention." Because that's who God is against. Anyone who is oppressing. So you better repent and come to Christ and change that. So you're in the right category, because you don't want to be up against God. And that's where you are. And so this psalm, it portrays that. Now, I'm a biblical counselor. I've counseled for many, many years. But I only counsel believers. I will meet with non-believers, but not for the purpose of teaching them how to be a better husband or a better wife. I meet with them to present them with the gospel. And that's what I do. I'll meet with them as often as they want. But every time I will present the gospel to them and their need for repentance. Because I'm not in the business of making somebody a better hypocrite, of making them improve their marriage skills when their hearts are wrong, when the root of their problem is not dealt with. And the root of the problem is unbelief. And so I will, and I have, I've had people beg me to counsel them in terms of, "I have nothing to offer you by terms of counseling. The only thing I have to offer you is Jesus Christ. It has to begin there." You know, any change has to begin in terms of your heart, in terms of repentance, getting at the root of the problem, which is self-centeredness instead of Christ-centeredness. And so I'll share the gospel as long as it's necessary. You know, but as long as you reject it, you're rejecting Christ and you're rejecting Scripture. You're rejecting the very root of the problem, and there won't be any change. And I'm not going to give you false hope that there will be. If the counselee does make a credible profession of faith, my next question is, do you pray? Do you read Scripture? Tell me about your prayer life. Tell me about your time in the Word. And then I delve into how often, how long, when, what do you pray about? Why am I interested in learning about their prayer life? Because there is no spiritual life without prayer, just as there could be no physical life without nourishment. One spiritual writer said, "Let prayer nourish your soul as food nourishes your body." One of God's most basic commands is to pray. In Psalm 50, verse 14 and 15, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." What kind of relationship can you have with God if you don't commune with God? What kind of relationship, husbands, can you have with your wife if you don't talk to your wives? If you don't listen to them when they talk to you? The answer is no relationship, or a very paltry relationship at the best. And so that's why prayer is important. And so I want you to consider today, do you pray? Why do you pray? How do you pray? How important is prayer in your life? Do you read the Word? Are you interested in what God is saying to you? Do you approach the Word in that fashion, saying, "Speak to me, O Lord. Speak, your servant listens." Do you say that? John asked me to speak on this subject because he and I have met a number of times, and he knows my personal experience of prayer, you know, and he wanted me to share that. There are many books on the subject of prayer and books of prayer bound. One excellent book on the subject of prayer is God's Prayer Program by T.M. Moore. Another book that contains only scripture prayer is a book I assigned to John and Linda to pray through. And it's called Face to Face. And it's all scripture prayer. And it has a 2-month program, you know, where you go through and, you know, you pray the various prayers that are there, scripture prayers. Many of us, as we're young Christians, I remember when I was a young Christian, I'm surprised I remember that long ago because it's been like 50 years. But I vaguely remember being taught the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S, for prayer. Does everybody remember that? What does that stand for?
Adoration,
confession.
Thanksgiving
and supplication. There you go. And that's good. But I often found that I would run out of things to pray for, even using that acrostic. You know, and so that's what got me searching, you know, for aids to my prayer. You know, so I borrow words. And it's justifiable theft, this praying of borrowed words. My own words gave out years ago, like the wind when a ship hits the doldrums. I drifted prayerless until I learned to borrow words. I found that quote. I couldn't find who the author was. I can tell you where I got it from, but the rest of that poem is, now the pleas of Heman and Solomon, the plaints of Asaph and David propel me on as they leap from my lips, heavenward, carried by Christ. They were his words at first, borrowed by psalmists and borrowed back when hanging on the cross, when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Surely, my God, you will not forsake me if I borrow your words and offer them back to you. Those names, in case you didn't recognize them, Heman, Solomon, Asaph, and David are the authors of the Psalms. You know, and what this poet was talking about was the practice of praying the Psalms. The Psalms are known as the prayer book of the Bible. I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer actually wrote a book by that name. The prayer book of the Bible. They were used throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, by the covenant people, you know, in the Old Testament. And they continue to be used in the New Testament. And so this subject may be approached in several ways. The way I'm approaching it is to share my personal experience with prayer, because it was during several discussions with John that that he asked me to do so. And my experience is just that. I'm not holding myself up as a paradigm. I struggle with, you know, my own spiritual life, as every sinner struggles. You know, life is a struggle. And one of the reasons we gather as a community, as a church, is to support one another in our struggle. You know, Christ has called us together in a church, in a congregation. You know, and in this local congregation, you know, we're to support one another. We're to see one another as who we are. We're sinners. You know, we struggle. When I sit down with somebody in a counseling session, and I tell them, look, I'm no spiritual authority. I'm going to share with you my experience from Scripture. And I'm going to share with you my experience from my life. You know, as I've tried to follow Scripture, you know, and said that I'm a sinner just like you. You know, and if you see something that needs correcting in me, correct me. You know, that's what love is. You know, love isn't silent when you see something that is wrong. Love speaks because it doesn't want that wrong to continue. It doesn't want sin to continue, because what is sin? Sin is destructive. Sin destroys. And so my experience is just that, one man's experience. It's not a paradigm for you to follow. It may give you some ideas. I'm continually revising it, but it's remained fairly consistent over several decades of my life. The first thing I would ask you to consider is, do you have a goal for your spiritual life? Do you have a target that you're aiming for? And don't just give me something general, like to be like Jesus. It's like when you ask a child, you know, they think every answer to the question is God. Doesn't matter what the question is, God is going to hit the mark 9 out of 10 times. But do you have a target that you're aiming for? Do you have a rule of life? Because if you don't have a target, well, what's going to happen? You don't even know what you're shooting at. You don't know what you're trying to accomplish. And so I shared with John my target, and I call it the rule of life, my rule of life. These are the things that I'm aiming for. And the first thing on it, and I have it broken down into daily and weekly, and the first thing I have on it is prayer. If prayer is going to be important to me, or I claim that it's important to me, and I want it to be central in my life, then the first thing I'm going to put on here is prayer. And I have prayer minimum AM and PM. But preferably AM, PM, noon, a special time of readings, and night before I go to bed. Not only do I have it on here, I can show you my cell phone, and I have it on my calendar. And if I didn't have it so ingrained in my life now, I'd have alarms setting off all those particular times, hours, you know. And so, again, I use different means. I went to a now I'm a Reformed Baptist, and I'm a pastor in a Reformed Baptist church, and grew up in that tradition. I graduated, however, from a Reformed Episcopal Seminary. You know, and so I know how to use the Book of Common Prayer, and I do use the Book of Common Prayer. I love it, and I use this, the Book of Common Prayer. Sometimes it's funny. I'll pray the general confession in here, and people will say, "That's such a beautiful prayer you prayed. How do you learn to pray like that?" And I said, "I read the." And listen to this. The mighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no help in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou those who confess their faults. Restore thou those who are penitent. According to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may herein live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your name. You know, beautiful prayer. I have it memorized. I've prayed it so often. And so I often will pray this during the pastoral prayer. You know, and people respond, and I say, "Well, it's just amazing that you can pray that way." You know, and well, not all that amazing. I've like prayed it every day for years. You know, and so I remember in seminary as a Reformed Baptist, there were half of the seminary, half the Reformed Episcopal Seminary were Reformed Baptists, and often I remember this to our shame that we were so self-righteous. We used to criticize the people who would use prayer books, which they did. We had to learn to do it too, because we were in their seminary, you know. And so, but I remember one day there was one of the godliest men I've ever met, by the name of Bishop Theophilus J. Herger, and they were talking about the subject of prayer. And the Reformed Baptists, me probably chief among them, were just attacking the whole concept of using somebody else's words in prayer. And he responded, and I still can picture him responding. All this is like in 1970 this happened. I can still see him responding with tears in his eyes, saying, "I know that you think that, you know, but every time I pray this, I think of the words that are just, they're part of me." And he was in tears when he was telling this. And he says, "I'm not just reciting something vain repetition. I'm praying this from my heart." You know, and so I want you to have that concept. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ and the traditions and the worship types are broader than our own tradition. You know, believe it or not, there's going to be other people who believe differently than we do in heaven. And they're probably going to make up the majority. So we always have to hold our doctrinal correctness, you know, in humility. We are held accountable to believe in accordance with the way the Spirit instructs us. But others may receive different instruction. You know, I can't explain that, but I know God's sovereign. I know that there's more believers than us in the world. So that's one. So the point I'm getting at is, I have those times. There are appointments for me during my day to meet with God, to pray, because I say that prayer is important for me. And so I aim at praying. And I realize that if I were to do these things and just, you know, use my head, you know, we talk about days of prayer sometimes, you know, and one of the godliest women in our congregation came up and said, I can't pray for more than 20 minutes, much less all day. And I say, well, you could if you were using the Psalms. You could pray for more than one day, you know. So, I also have as a rule, meditate in silence on the readings. Pray with my wife daily also. Journaling, walking, studying, sermon preps. And I just list then weekly, Sunday worship, AM and PM, elders meeting on one Tuesday and small group on another Tuesday in my own schedule. Fasting, Mondays and or Fridays. How often do you use that biblical discipline that is very scriptural? Visitation with seniors one day. Counseling, 2 days. Outdoor chores, hospitality on Sunday. And bottom line is, try to live a God-centered life of prayer and loving service. See, I don't always hit this target, but I always aim at it. This is what I want in my life. And again, all this is predicated. The bottom line on all this is that I am a child of God. I am redeemed by the blood of Christ. You know, I have heard the gospel, I've received the gospel, I share the gospel, and I want to live a gospel-centered life. I'm not trying to earn my way or get brownie points with God. I already have all the brownie points I can get in Christ. There's no more to earn. You know, and so everything I'm saying here, you have to realize that I'm not trying to earn anything here. I'm trying to live the way I believe that Christ wants me to live. And what I'm asking you is, are you doing that? Do you have a plan? You know, have you made prayer central in your life? Have you made the Word of God central in your life by whatever? This is one man's plan of how I want to do it. But do you have a plan? Examine yourself. Because if you don't, and you're not praying, and you're not in the Word, you really need to question whether you're in Christ. Because if you're really in love with Christ, if Christ is really your Lord, you're going to be serving Him. Not in order to gain salvation, but to live out the salvation that's already in you. See, a lot of people miss that. You know, they think, well, I'm saved, you know, and I made a profession back then, and I'll say, well, where's the fruit in your life? You know, if you're saved, that means that you're good soil. If you're saved, that means that your root is planted in Christ, and it's going to produce good fruit. And if it's not producing good fruit, if it's only producing rotten apples, then you have to ask, where's my root? Am I really in Christ? And I don't want to leave you out there. If you don't know if you're really in Christ, flee to Christ. Come to Christ. Repent and believe and embrace Christ. and begin to live Christ. And see, that's the thing. You know, people say, well, you can't really look in. You don't want to be introspective. And well, yeah, you do have to be introspective. But the balance, as Spurgeon said, is look one time within and 10 times to Christ. That's the balance that you want. So that's my target. Secondly, show me your daily schedule and I'll tell you what's important to you. And you look at your daily schedule and see what's important to you. You may think something it's something else than it is. You know. I do this in counseling, I do this in my own life. I plan to do what is important to me. And what is important to me is to love God and to love my neighbor as myself. I want to live my life for Jesus. Because if I have been truly affected by the gospel, my life will reflect that. And fundamental to the gospel-driven life is prayer, the word, and loving service. How much of your life encapsulates those things? And that begins with my closest neighbor. Husbands, wives, love God with all heart and soul and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Who's your closest neighbor? Your wife, your husband. Above everything else, the way that you can determine how you are loving Christ is by how you're loving your wife or your husband. That's it. That's the bottom line. You know, how do you show love? Now, none of us do it perfectly. But is that desire there for you to do that? Do you want to show love? I have people all the time tell me, you know, I love Christ. I say, yeah, but you treat your wife like crap. Yeah. Don't you understand that the way you treat your wife is the way you're treating Christ? Wives, the way you treat your husband is the way you're treating Christ? Yeah. The Spirit of God, if you're married to a believer, the Spirit of God indwells that person. And God gets very angry with people that mess with his daughters and sons. And that's what you're doing. In reaching my target, I use different prayer books. I have a huge collection of prayer books. I have the Roman Catholic Liturgy of the Hours, which is simply Psalms that the monks and priests pray. They pray. The monks, the priests have to pray them 7 times a day. You know, and so it's not even it is obligatory for them. They have to do this. You know, and you can say, well, yeah, that's legalistic. Well, legalism is according to what your heart is. You know, as that bishop long ago said, you know, I just humble myself before God when I pray this prayer. You know, because his heart was right. Can you pray it with your heart wrong? Yeah, sure. Probably many, many people do. You can get a prayer book and pray it through and, you know, be the biggest abuser in the world. So I have Roman Catholic, the Book of Common Prayer. I have Lutheran prayer books. In the Reformed tradition, Valley of Vision. Many of you are probably familiar with that. A collection of Puritan prayers. Excellent stuff. And I pray with them. But primarily, this is my book of prayer. And I have it marked off according to the day. I can show Your elder here, you probably trust him. That's an M11, right? I have each day M, whatever the date is, or E, for morning and evening. For what I try to do is follow the tradition that the Episcopal priests used to follow. I don't know if they still do. It's an excellent guide for me. Morning, I pray two or three psalms. Evening, I pray two or three psalms. And so that's why I can pick up, you know, my Bible, and I have this in all my Bibles, this E9, and I know what psalms to pray. And so I don't have to fiddle around trying to figure out what I'm going to do, you know, for my personal time of prayer. You know, I already know. I can go to this, or I can go to a dozen other things that that I can do. And I wish I had more time. I could teach you how to pray the Psalms in terms of, there's so many different ways you could pray them verbatim. You can just pray them. And I don't even like talking about reading the Psalms. Praying the Psalms. You know, and you can just pray them verbatim. You can pray a line. They call it paraphrasing. You pray. You do one line, and then you just paraphrase what you just prayed in your own words. If you really want to pray extemporaneously, that's what that means. You can summarize. You can pray responsively, where you dialogue with God. There's many different ways of praying the Psalms. You know, and so you should learn these ways to help you. Singing psalms. I have to get on your elders to include more psalms in the singing. You know, what's beneficial about singing the psalms? What are the psalms? They're a word of God. They're God's word. You know, and God tells you what you should be saying, praying for. And psalms, you can put in the music. Hymns are but prayers put the music. And I don't realize, it's such beautiful. I was really blessed by the hymns that we sang this morning. And so Christ-centered. And I just love that that last one about His mercy is more than my sin. You know, and in fact, that's one of my life verses. One of my prayers: grant that the multitude of your mercies in Christ Jesus may ever triumph over the multitude of my sins, and that my prayers, stained as they are with sin, may through his most precious blood shedding daily enter with acceptance into your ears, O Lord of hosts. You know, and that's something that you know, we all need. Here's the one I was looking for. This is a quote from Augustus Toplady, an old Calvinist. I desire to confess. This is my life testimony. I desire to confess that my unfaithfulness has been exceedingly great. My sins still greater. God's mercy greater than both. You know, and Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, that's what it's all about. You know, and these are the things you have to keep in view and in your mind. So, use a program that for praying the Psalms. You can do this. There's many other online programs. You can even go online and find things that where different congregations are praying out loud. Two that I have on my I listened to one this morning. It's Cradle of Prayer, it's called, and it's the whole Book of Common Prayer morning service that's recited by the minister and whoever's helping at the time. And they go through the whole morning service, and they have the evening service too. And I could bring that up for every day of the week, and I often do. And so you can listen to it. I mean, You can listen to it while you're doing things. I like to set aside that time. And I have people, you know, tell me, well, I pray all day. And I think, no, you don't. You know, I've been around Christians all my life, you know, and I've been a Christian most of my life, you know, and I know I don't pray all day, you know. I mean, I can consecrate the day to the Lord and, Lord, accept everything that I do today as a form of your mercy, but I'm not constantly thinking about God and, you know, and I'm doing other things, and, you know, even when I'm doing things of God, I'm still not praying all day, you know, so get real, you know. This is what happens in counseling sessions, to actually tell people this. Come on, who are you kidding? I'm from Philly. So use online programs. Select psalms to pray. Psalm 51. I pray that a number of times a week. You know, well, why is it? What's Psalm 51? Everybody should be able to tell me right off the top of your heads. It's a penitential psalm. You know, it's a psalm confessing your sin to God. It's the psalm, it's the prayer that David prayed after he was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba. You know, and it's a prayer of our own hearts. And there are many penitential psalms. I have a list in the front of my Bible, a selection of psalms. And there's psalms for Psalm 3 is the morning prayer psalm. Psalm 4 is the evening prayer psalm. Psalm 22. Everybody should be familiar with Psalm 22 about the cross. About Christ, what Christ experienced on the cross. You know, Psalms, the book of Psalms, communion, Psalm 23, perfect psalm for meditating when you receive the Lord's Supper. And I'm so glad to see the Lord's Supper back central in many congregations. You know, we practice it weekly at Grace Covenant. You practice it weekly here too, right? Okay, good. If not, I was about to give you a word of rebuke, you know. But but that's central. The Lord's Supper is central to worship. Even if you don't hear the gospel during the sermon, you're going to see the gospel in the Lord's Supper. Because that is the gospel. What Christ suffered and what he died. And what he died for. And resurrected and ascended. And so, in all these things, bottom line, before we go to the Lord's Supper, anyone know what Opus Dei means? It's a Latin phrase. Opus is work, and Dei is God. Opus Dei is the work of God. You know what the Opus Dei is? Prayer. That's the work of God. That's the work we're called to be united with Christ through faith, but faith that's outworking itself in prayer. And so if you take anything home with you today, take home with you the conviction that you need to pray. And you should use primarily God's words to pray. Not only the Psalter, you can get into praying all Scripture. That's what this particular book does. You know, face-to-face. Because you don't have to rely on your own paltry experiences of life. God knows all the experiences of life and he's recorded them. You know, and so what happens if you're not in a particular situation that you don't relate to when you're praying? Well, just what happens when I pray? I'm not an abused wife. Or abused husband. You hear that, dear? But I can identify with the person who is. And see, that's what it's all about. You know, we don't individualize things. We're the body of Christ. You know, there's no individual Christians. All by yourself, lone rangers. You know, I don't know how many discussions I have about this with people. You know, well, I don't need the church. Well, what you say is you don't need Christ. You know, that's Christ's body, the church. You understand that, right? And so we do need one another. We do need the church. Christ has established the church. Christ has put these men as pastors to shepherd you. And they're responsible to shepherd you. And you're responsible to respect them and submit to them. You know? So this is the church. You know, if one hurts, all hurt. If one rejoices, everybody rejoices. That's what the body of Christ is about. And we need to take that seriously. So I praise the Lord for what he's doing here. You know, when you've been around long enough, you can sense the spirit of a congregation. And I get nothing but good in terms of my sense of this congregation. I believe the Spirit is working in the congregation. That he's, and it has nothing to do with numbers. It has to do with loving one another, loving Christ, and overlooking the faults, and dealing with sin, and all these things. And so, but your primary work is prayer. Opus Dei. So plan your work. I used to say this when I was in business all the time. Plan your work and work your plan. Yeah. Plan your work and work your plan. And so, if it's okay after we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I can stay around, and if you have any questions, then we can have a give and take if you want, and I'd be glad to answer any questions, or if any want to fight, go somewhere else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11,